and His grace. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 3. I've been preaching the last few and teaching the last few Wednesday nights on this subject. And boy, I tell you, it's just so, so critical that you get these things down, because my desire in teaching you these things is not to frustrate you or to make you feel defeated or bad. That's not even close to being the goal. The goal is to show you some things, cause you to hate some things, judge them in your heart and life, despise those things, and then overcome those things and get them out of your life.
Yes, sir.
Because I know in my heart that God wants you to walk wisely. He does not want you to be foolish. He doesn't want you shooting yourself in your own foot. He doesn't want you troubling your own house and destroying your own self. Sometimes we blame others. We blame the devil. We blame other things. But in reality, it's because of our own foolishness that much of the trouble comes into our lives. Proverbs 19, verse 3. The Bible says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way." It perverteth his way. It gets him off track. "And his heart frets against the Lord." Now, when your heart frets against the Lord, that means there's no peace. That means that you're not on track. It means something's wrong. Okay? And you say, "Well, I don't know where I lost the peace of God." But you need to check back and see, are you doing some things that are grieving the Lord? And if you're doing some things repeatedly that are foolish indeed. And you're going to say, "Well, where's the Lord at in my life? I'm trying to do what's right." But here's the thing about that. How are you measuring what is right?
Amen.
How are you measuring that what you are doing is the right thing to do? Are you following your feelings? Or you think just because you're sincere that it's right? The Bible says the man that follows after his own heart or trusts in his own heart is a fool. You can't trust your impressions and your feelings. So I've listed four major areas. Now there are more. Four major areas that if these things repeat themselves and if they dominate a particular area of your life, you are very foolish indeed. Okay? And you got to stop this, and you can stop this. Okay? This is not to make you feel defeated tonight. It is to show you the danger of what's going on in your life so that you can change it. The first one we talked about symptoms of foolishness is our tongue. Our tongue. Choices and actions, even attitudes, have serious consequences that can harm our family, destroy our family, or it can build up our family and bless our family. For example, look in chapter 14, verse number 1 of Proverbs. Here's the contrast between a wise woman and a foolish woman. Shows you what wisdom can do and what foolishness can do. Look in verse 1. It says, "Some wise women build their house." Is that what your Bible says? No, I didn't think so. Not if you got a good Bible. Amen. Verse number 1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house. That means that, now that means she's ridding her house of as much foolishness as she can. Alright, it means that she's been teachable, changeable, and usable by the grace of God. And he said, every wise woman builds her house. That means she is really doing her best. And look in verse number 1 says, "But the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." She is actually harming her home by her actions and her attitude. And then men do the same, okay? It's not just on women. But the goal here tonight is to help you to recognize your foolishness, judge it harshly in your heart, and pursue the mighty and powerful wisdom of God. Now, we talked about in the last few weeks the source of your foolishness. When did you start being foolish? Anybody? I'm sorry? When you were a child. What was bound in your heart as a child? We're talking about bound in your heart. Okay? Are there any exceptions to this other than the Lord Jesus? No. We're talking now, you know, of course, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. We might put him in another category too. But outside of that, the rest of us in this room, when we were born with foolishness bound up in us. And if you argue that fact, again, we will have you work in the nursery this Sunday. We will let you teach a 2- and 3-year-old class and 3- or 4-year-old class. As a matter of fact, we'll let you teach the adult class. There's some of that going on in there too. Amen. Do you understand? But the source is there. That's from the first birth. We've been cursed with it. But thank God times 10,000 for the second birth that can break the curse of the first birth. Good parenting helps. Good parenting helps with restraining the curse of the first birth, that foolishness, because it does say that if a parent, you know, cares about their child, that the rod of correction can drive some of that foolishness out of their heart. Discipline. Learning to tell them no. And in all of these areas, you can tell them, you know, hey, you can't just say what you want to, when you want to, how you want to. There's consequences to that. And it's good that you learn that early. Is that right? I mean, the sooner you learn that, the better off you'll be. Amen? But you know what? They also got to see mom and dad practicing that. They got to see that. And our temper. How about that? A child needs to learn at an early age. They cannot just blow their gasket and just do whatever they want to. Break everything in the house. You know, or get down on the floor and start kicking and foaming at the mouth. Man, you can't do that. If you allow that, you are harming your child. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you actually hate that child. You say, I don't hate my child. Oh yeah, your actions show that you do, because you love you more than you love that child. Because if you love that child more than you loved you, you would restrain that child and say, hey, if you're going to throw a fit, I'm going to give you a reason to throw a fit. If you're going to cry, I'm going to give you a reason to cry. So, what they actually learned is, if you don't adjust your attitude, I'm going to adjust it for you. Give them a chance. But they've got to see it in mom and dad. They've got to see the fact that you were controlling your tongue. The Bible talks about the fool is that sometimes his words are like swords. You see, when you say, well, all I do is always just tell the truth. Well, did you know the Lord Jesus always spake the truth? Always. But He always spake the truth. How? In love and with grace. And you know what? If you've got a teenager, if you've got a young child or a kid, and you tell them no, whether it's gracious or whether it's a little rough, no means no to them, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, though, they need to know that even a gracious no. In other words, you don't need to have levels that your voice goes up before they know that no means no. You understand what I mean by that, right? Yeah, 1, 2. Okay, look. This is the third time I've told you this. Don't make me tell you again. Don't do that. You know what you're doing is, you're teaching them that when they come to church and they hear the Bible, God doesn't really mean what He says the first time He said it. And the police officer didn't mean he meant it either the first time he said it. And the teacher in classroom, she didn't mean it when she said it the first time. You understand? So it helps, and mom and dad can help control some of this foolishness. But I'm not worried about your children tonight. I'm worried about you. Now, our teachers are working on your children, trying to back up and reinforce what you're trying to tell them. They are. They're trying to teach them to respect you, to honor your authority, and to follow your instructions. And they're praying that you are being a good example to them as they are teaching your children. But my job is to help you. Because some of us are catching up. In other words, God saved us, and then we were not well trained by our parents. in some of these areas. Maybe in some of them you were. Maybe you had a set of parents that were good with their mouth. Maybe they didn't argue. Maybe they didn't curse. Maybe they did not scream at each other. God bless you. You ought to thank God for that. You really should. And I can say that about my mom and dad. They were not like that. And their temper. You know, if your parents lose their temper and you're always walking around tense and fearful that you're going to make mom mad or make dad mad, that's not a good atmosphere to grow up in. You understand? And so we talked about your temper. Let's hit it one more time. Okay, let's show you another verse there. Look over in chapter 14, verse number 17. Now remember about the tongue. James said, if a man cannot bridle his tongue, what kind of religion does he have? Vain religion. One of the marks of a true believer is that the Spirit of God has gotten a hold of his heart and his heart's got a hold of his tongue. And now he's very sensitive. He's not speaking in other tongues. He's controlling the one tongue that he does have.
Right. That's right.
Through the Holy Ghost. And chapter number 14, verse number 17 says, he that is soon angry. You see that? Soon angry. Soon angry. Dealeth how? And we talked about that. I didn't get time to deal with this over again tonight, but listen. There's nothing wrong with getting angry. If it's the right kind of anger, be slow to wrath, the Bible says. Be slow to wrath. What did Nehemiah do when he got mad? What did he do? He consulted with himself. He consulted with himself. Two kinds of anger, basically. Basically, two kinds of anger. You're getting angry because you love you and things are not going according to how you want them to go, whether it be at the table or whether it be in traffic. But you're angry because things are not going exactly the way that you want them right now at that moment. Or your anger is because you love others and you see them being harmed, you see them being threatened, you see them being abused, and you feel that righteous indignation. Would I have good anger, the right kind of anger, if I saw a man hitting on my wife? I'm not talking about flirting. I'm talking about literally hitting her. Well, flirting would work too. I mean. You understand what I'm saying? Would it be right if a father walked in and somebody's abusing his child? That would be a righteous anger, wouldn't it? Why? Because that father loves somebody else more than he loves himself. And when you love other people more than you love yourself, it causes you to stop just a minute and think about, okay, why am I mad? Why am I angry? If a man sits down at a table and maybe his wife had a bad day and she may have burnt the chicken, and he sits down at the table and he starts fussing and cussing and he's mad because of this and that, who does he love?
Himself.
That's exactly who he loves. And that's the kind of temper right there, an anger that will destroy your marriage and your relationship with your children. You don't want a home where that you have to walk around like this. That's not what you want. Because it's going to create tension and stress. Listen, this world's filled with stress. There's enough stress at work. You don't want stress at home. You don't want stress at church. You say, well, sometimes I just can't control my temper. I bet you can. I bet you can. It always depends on who you're around. Because when you're around some of the men in the church, you do it. They don't see the other side of you. But when you get home, there's some people say something else. So it's not that you can, it's that you don't. And you won't. You say, well, if a man calls me something, I'm thinking, what if that man, same man, had a knife to your throat and he called you that name? Would you be as mad then? I'm talking about acting it out. You understand? You can control your anger. You determine those things. But, honestly, if you were restrained as a child by your parents about throwing a fit, you will have a better control of your anger than men who were not. And that's why you get a head start on some people. Some people get a head start on others is because of that very thing. Okay? Now, Let's talk about these two things real quick tonight, okay? If this dominates, if the Bible says that, do you know that even a fool is considered wise? Who keeps his mouth shut. And a man of understanding is of few words. Listen, it doesn't mean that you guys can't fellowship, you ladies can't fellowship. We don't want everybody just walking around looking at the walls when you get here, do we? Well, Brother Ron said, we can't talk. You folks, what are you doing? I'm just telling you to be quiet. Don't talk to me right now. No, that's not what we're talking about. When you're talking about fellowshipping, you're talking about the Bible, you're talking about fishing, you're talking about real good stuff like fishing, you're talking about stuff like hunting, those kind of things. But remember, small minds talk about people. That's when you're going to get in trouble with God. You start talking about people, okay? All right, now let's talk about your treasure. Let's talk about your money, okay? Look in chapter 21, verse number 17. Okay, let me show you now that you can create a lot of trouble in your home. Dave Ramsey says one of the main reasons why people get a divorce is over financial stress. Financial stress. Is it really the money, or is it about priorities and relationships and communication? Money just kind of is the button that you push that causes some of that. You think about that, okay? Look in chapter number 21. Look at this. Look at verse number 17. It says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. How about that? He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Look in verse 20. There is treasure to be desired in oil in the dwelling of who?
The wise.
The wise. But a foolish man, what does he do? Okay. One of the marks of a foolish man. Now listen, we all go through financial difficulties, and sometimes that's not of our doing. Sometimes it's the economy. Sometimes a company shuts down. Sometimes you get laid off unexpectedly. Sometimes you get sued. There's just all kind of reasons of why some, but we're not talking about the exception. We're talking about the rule right now.
Right.
If you are always broke, something's wrong.
You're right, brother.
If you're always broke, something is wrong.
Amen.
If you cannot keep a job, something is wrong. Nothing wrong with changing jobs, but try to hold on to one more than a couple of months if you can. I'm not talking about kids trying to find their way. All right, I'm not talking about that. Okay, but look, he says, but a foolish man spendeth it up. And what you're looking at there is really, what you're looking at right there is self-made crisis. And you are creating crisis in your own home because you're spending money on something that you don't need. Now you don't have the money for when you need something. It's that simple. All right, look in chapter 22, verse number 7. Okay, the Bible says that the rich ruleth over the poor. And the borrower is servant to the lender. Is it a sin to borrow money? No, it's not. Regardless of what Dave Ramsey says, it's not a sin to borrow money. What it is, it's wrong to put yourself at great risk to lose everything to borrow money. In other words, if I borrow money because I'm having maybe a cash flow crisis, but I have enough assets that will cover that risk, then I'm not a servant to that individual. But if I'm putting everything out there so that I can borrow money, and if something goes wrong, I'm going to lose everything. I'm putting myself at great risk. You agree? So what would be the main reason why people refuse to live within their means? Ah, somebody said the P word. Pride. Sir?
Pride of life.
The pride of life. Seriously. The only reason that we do not live within our means is because of our pride and our foolishness. And listen, there is no exception to this, by the way. We all have to, because we don't like the image, we want to portray that we're doing better off than we really are. What do you think maybe that, don't you think maybe covetousness would go along with this? And this pride motivates us to live beyond our means. And normally this will mean that you will purchase a house that you really can't afford. Or you'll buy an automobile or two or three automobiles that you really can't afford. And so you're constantly in a stress, and then you will ask your wife to work two jobs while you're working one. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what's your first job? Thank you. Taking care of the house, the children, running the household. Now, the Proverbs 31 says that woman also was turning some coins somehow or another. She was making some money. She was able and wise enough to have her own little business or doing some things on the side, and she was in agreement with her husband. I mean, they were well enough to where they had some servants. That's pretty good, huh? So, but you understand. Now, I want you to think about it. How much stress would come out of your marriage and out of your life if you reduced and you lived in the house that you could really afford and you drove the cars that you could really afford? You say, well, we're talking about foolishness. We're talking about you inviting stuff into your life that's undermining your marriage, undermining the stress in your home. You say, well, if you're borrowing money to go on vacation, stay home.
Amen. That's right.
You say, well, that's no fun. We'll find something fun at home to do.
Amen.
You can do, you can. You see, I'm just telling you, you're shooting yourself right in the foot. Sometimes it can be hard on your image and your pride when you get yourself. Money measures things. It measures your priorities. It really does. It measures your priorities. And so think about that, okay? Let's look at a couple more verses. Y'all are having such a good time with this one. Go to chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Look at this. It says, labor not to be, how about that? So your motive should not just be to get more and more and more and more and more and more and more, or you'll never be satisfied. You never will be satisfied. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Learn to be content. If you've done your best, enjoy it. And quit worrying about trying to impress people that you don't like and buying things you cannot afford.
Amen.
Verse 4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. You got to trust God in this matter. All right, look at verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves what?
Wings.
And they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And a foolish man thinks that he's always going to be right where he is. Always going to have as much as he has right now. But you may or may not. So you got to be careful. This is where this verse comes in. Look over in chapter 12 and verse number 27. Chapter 12, verse number 27. You don't want to be presumptuous. Chapter 12, verse number 27. Look at this one. We got to hurry here. The Bible says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. What's that man doing right there with what he has?
Wasting.
He's wasting it.
Presumptuous.
He is presumptuous. He buys things and then forgets he's got them, or doesn't take the time to take care of them, and then it rots or it ruins, and he thinks you'll always be able to get some the next day or the next week, and doesn't take care of what he has.
Right.
Use up what you have.
Amen.
Quit letting everything get freezer burn. Use what you have. Back in those days, you know what? They couldn't freeze meat. So if you were to kill a nice deer, and you know, when you didn't take care of that deer, you know, back in those days, they did have ways of preserving meat back in those days. But if you just let it lay out there, man, you could have fed your family maybe for a month or 2 months, but because of your laziness and your presumptuousness. But for a diligent man, he thinks ahead. All right, I need to move on quickly. Look in chapter 6. Here's something else you don't do. Don't waste what God's given you. Okay? Don't waste what God's given you. Look in chapter 6 and verse number 1. You've heard of this before. Don't be a cosigner. You ever heard that before? If you're gonna cosign, like maybe a son or a daughter or maybe a friend, you're always putting that relationship at risk. Unless you've already made up your mind that if everything goes upside down, that you're willing to take the hit without any trouble in your heart about it. But if you're counting on getting every dime back and it goes south, guess what's going to happen to that relationship? It's going south. That's exactly right. So the Bible says, when it comes to this, look at chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself, make sure thy friend. In other words, do your very best to get out of that, if you can. Because what happens when men get around each other sometimes, because of our ego and our pride, and we've had a little success, if we're not careful, we'll hear a brother poor mouthing about something, and then we want to step in and be the Lone Ranger. Y'all know who that is? And some of these young people are looking at me and said, who is that? What I'm referring to though here is the L-O-A-N Ranger. You're always trying to rescue people and also saving them from the consequences of their bad choices. And if they don't learn anything from their bad choices, they will continue to make those bad choices. Because they know you'll bail them out. And I know you need some wisdom about that, because sometimes you want to be able to step in, and sometimes you need to step in. But be wise in doing so. Amen? And don't put your family, you and your own family at risk in situations like that. And they say, well, don't you care about us? Look how much you have. Have you ever thought maybe the reason why that we have it is because we don't make decisions like you do? He said, well, you're a mean Christian. Oh, I don't think so. Jesus gave a good parable about 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. 5 of them conserved their oil waiting on the Lord to come back. 5 of them wasted all of it. And then when they wasted all of it, they said, hey, man, let us borrow some of your stuff. And Jesus said they were exceedingly wise by saying, uh-uh. You foolishly wasted yours. There's some right down the road. Go get it. Yeah. All right. And while they were gone, guess who came? The Lord did. You see, the principle is be wise and prioritize some things in your life. Don't always put your family at risk trying to always be a best bud to somebody who is very wasteful and foolish. Are we okay? All right, okay. You got to be wise about this. Now, we got to hurry here. Look in chapter 24, verse number 9. Let's look at the thoughts, your thought life. Now, I can't see into your thoughts, but you know what? I watch you for a while. I know what you're thinking. Because what you're thinking, you're eventually going to act on. Okay? In chapter 24, look in verse number 9. Look at this. The Bible says, the thought of foolishness is what? You see, you have such a different dictionary of what sin is than what God does. God says the very thoughts of foolishness is sin. What is in the heart and the thoughts of a fool about God? What does he say in his heart? There is no God. God says that's a sin. That's a sin. All right, but look at this. The thought of foolishness is sin. The scorner is an abomination to men. I want to just hit a couple of these, and then we're going to move on. Look in chapter number 4 real quick, verse 23. Because I want to get to the solution tonight. That's where I really want to go and get this done in the next 10 minutes, okay? Chapter 4, verse number 23. If you're tired of shooting yourself in the foot, you don't have to. You need to learn from your mistakes. A wise man learns from his foolish mistakes. Chapter 4, verse number 23. Here's what you're going to have to think about concerning your thought life. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now that's where the thoughts are coming from. Your heart and the mind are always connected. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Did you know the Bible says that it's very foolish for you to think that you're wise? Let somebody else think that you're wise. It's very foolish for you to think that you're humble. Because the moment you think that you're humble, you cease to be. And when you think that you're wise, you cease to be. That's the way it works. Let other people praise thee and not thine own lips. As I mentioned one Sunday morning, this is still a good illustration, that I may know what time it is, but I'm not walking around telling you what time it is. You may ask me what time it is and I'll tell you. And so if you have a question about something, go to someone that might have the answer. Don't go ask somebody that's going to tell you what you want to hear. Go ask somebody that's going to tell you what you need to hear, and you know they'll tell you what you need to hear. I'm not going down to the barbershop to get a tooth pulled. I'm going to go somewhere where somebody knows how to pull a tooth that without making me cry like a baby. I want them to put me asleep like I'm just going to have heart surgery. You know what I mean? That's a good dentist. That's right. Just talking about dentists, I get the heebie-jeebies just thinking about it. But do you understand your thought life? The Bible, listen to this verse. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So, I'm saying that pride really gets into our heart, our foolish thinking. Do you think that you can overcome foolishness and the allurement of the world, the allurement of the world and the deceitfulness of the devil by yourself? Then why do you act like you can? Why do you act like you can? You say, well, I don't. Okay. Let me ask you what you do about a few things then. All right. Here's the answer. The solution. Okay. Turn with me to Galatians. Let's look at the solution. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, please. I hope you take these verses down and meditate on them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Look at this. What is the solution? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that our hearts, Jeremiah said in chapter 17, our hearts are, they are, it is deceitful. How deceitful is it? It says it's deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why it is so critical that you understand. Listen, my desire, my heart's desire is is that you'd get a hold of these truths and realize that God is for you. He knew what He was getting when He saved you.
Amen.
He knew that when He saved you, that foolishness was bound up in you, some more than others. He knew that. He just doesn't want you to stay there. He knew, young lady, that God knew that you didn't know how to be a good mother, a good wife, or whatever that you desire to be. He knew that. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at this. Look in verse number 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as what?" Would you consider that to be the perfect will of God for me and you? That we would walk circumspectly and not as fools? Then He says what? But as wise. God's will is that you not walk as a fool. That you would know how to use your tongue. That you would know how and when to use your temper. That you would know how to use your treasures wisely. Your money wisely. How you earn it. How you spend it. How you save it. How you give it. How you invest it. And your thought life. Your thought life is going to be the key. Each day you should arise and realize that you're going to face the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three of them together are stronger than you. But there is someone inside of you that is strong enough to help you to overcome each one of them throughout the day. It's true. It's not a fairy tale. It is true. You might lose a little bit here and there during the day, but you don't have to lose the whole day. You understand? And you might even lose a day once in a while, but don't lose the week. Okay? Look in Ephesians 5 again. He says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. There it is again. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. And He tells you what it is. In verse 18, His emphasis is about being filled with the Spirit. Now look over in Galatians real quick. That's a few pages back to your left. I want to hear them pages turning. Galatians chapter 4, look in verse number 6. Here's what He says. Look in chapter 4, verse number 6. God loves you, and God knows that you need power to overcome. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God did not give you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's those thoughts. Look in verse number 6. I promise you this be true if you'll only mix faith with what I'm telling you. This is not dependent, Brother Brad, upon our nervous system and how we feel from day to day. This is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. Look what He says in verse 6. He says, and because you are sons, are you a child of God tonight? Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. The very place where all that stuff is, He sent the Holy Spirit to go right in to the weakest part of you that you have. Where all that deceitfulness and all of this stuff right here is ruled. Your heart rules all of this. All right, look quickly. Galatians chapter 5 and I'm done, okay? We got 2 minutes. Galatians 5. If you'll write these verses down and a few other verses, God will help you. Look in chapter 5, verse number 16. I believe this with all my heart, with all my heart, with all my heart. Chapter 5, verse 16. Look up, back up to verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, doesn't that sound like a lovely home? Woo! Bite and devour one another. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. I don't know how to do that. Alright? If two are going to walk together according to the Bible, what must they do? They must agree. And what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do is agree with Him. How do you agree with the Holy Spirit? You learn this. Okay? The Bible is His sword. He will stab the flesh with it. He will stab the devil with it. He will cut the world with it. But He's got to have you deposit it in here so He can pull it out and use it. Do you understand? It's simple. Okay. It says this. If I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of my flesh. Do you see that? All of this is about the lust of my flesh. That's all this is. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want my flesh ruining my life. Running my life. I want to be wise. Remember this now. When you acknowledge the Holy Spirit, here's what I encourage you to do. When you get up in the morning, bow your knee before God. Acknowledge and submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ, however you want to say it from your heart, that You are my Lord. And I acknowledge the presence of the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in me. I desire to be led by You today. Help me to be wise. Show me my foolishness. Help me to put the brakes on before I do something dumb. Help me to love others more than I love myself. The Lordship of Christ, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now that's going to put you in position now to go to James chapter number 1. Write that passage down where He says, any man, Brother Kyle, any man, no matter where he's come from, doesn't matter. Any man, any woman, doesn't matter where you came from or what your background is. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And He will give it to you without fussing at you about it. But now remember, what you've done first, you've acknowledged Jesus Christ to be your Lord and you've asked for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Now you're in a position where you can pray, say, God, I need some godly wisdom. And you know what the Bible says? He that handleth the matter wisely. And you're going to handle some matters. If you handle a matter wisely, what will you find, Brother Brent? Do you remember? He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. He'll find good. Let's pray. Father, I pray You'll bless these dear saints. Forgive us of our foolishness. Help us, oh God, to look at it, to hate it, and just stomp it and confess it. And to yield ourselves to You in Jesus' name, amen.